The Gospel can be found on page 965 in the Church Bibles or page 1710 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25.
Glory to you, O Christ.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Bob. So as we remain standing, a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Old Testament begins with the emphatic statement, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There is no hint of doubt or debate. God created the heavens and the earth. Fact. The New Testament begins equally emphatically. This is the account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. There is no hint of doubt or debate. Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour figure prophesied in our Micah reading and other Old Testament scriptures. Fact. Having prepared us through the genealogy of Jesus for the birth of the most important person in all history, Matthew then reinforces that proclamation of the very first verse of his Gospel. Our reading begins with, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about." The name to be given to this child of promise is Jesus. The name has great significance. It means Yahweh saves, God rescues. Now, Jesus was a fairly common name of the time, and it is actually the Greek form of the Jewish name Joshua. Almost all of the New Testament was written in Greek, hence the Greek form Jesus that we use. But Jesus would probably have been called Joshua or Yeshua by those who knew him. And we are reminded of one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament, Joshua, who succeeded Moses as the leader of the Israelites and who led them out of the wilderness across the River Jordan into the promised land. Yeshua, God saves. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It is not a prayer or a plea. It is not saying, "God, please be with us." It is a statement of fact. God is with us. Matthew quotes Isaiah. He says, "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The child of Isaiah's 700-year-old prophecy has come at last. The child is God. He is with us, and he has come to save us. Now, the Jews had such an exalted view of God that they didn't make any images of him, in obedience to the second commandment. Apparently, this so amazed their Roman conquerors that they thought the Jews were atheists, people without gods. The rest of the ancient world was littered with mere images of countless false gods. Against this background, the true God, the living God, came as a real person. It is an amazing claim. It flies in the face of our contemporary pluralist view that we are each making our way to God in our own way. No, says Matthew, God has come to us his way. And this Jesus is no mere superman or great teacher, as some mistakenly regard him. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And it is an essential claim on which the Christian faith is built. So here, at the annunciation of Jesus' birth, we are brought face to face with the central theme of the gospel. God, who has been working on his people since the time of Abraham, some 1,500 years before Jesus, had come among them in person. And he had come among them for the specific purpose of rescuing them. As important as the moral message of Christianity is, a moral message is not good news. The good news is that God loves his creation so much that he came in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us from the mess we had gotten ourselves into. And in our gospel passage, we learn that this good news is revealed in various ways. First, God speaks through history, which is why the gospels place Jesus in a historical context, through the genealogies, through historical events, and named historical figures. Our faith is based on a real person who lived at a specific time in a particular place. Secondly, God speaks through dreams. Five times in the first two chapters of Matthew, God speaks through dreams. Today, across the Muslim world, where Christian mission is almost impossible and where the people have no access to Bibles, there are many confirmed reports of Muslims becoming Christians because Jesus has appeared to them in dreams. I probably wouldn't be standing here now if God hadn't spoken to me through a dream. 5 years ago, Leslie and I went on a You and Ministry weekend, which was run by the Church Pastoral Aid Society. It was aimed at those people thinking about ordination. And the weekends are an opportunity to find out just what ordained ministry is all about. The selection process, the training, the work itself, and what that means for families and spouses. But by the Saturday night, I had decided that ordained ministry was not for me. The process was too long, too complicated, too difficult. And I told Leslie so. So when Leslie and I went to bed, as far as we were both concerned, a decision had been made. But that night, I had a dream. And being disturbed by the dream and unable to sleep, I had a conversation with God. I asked him the direct question, should I go for ordination? And the answer I heard was, yes, you must. So I asked him, if I must, why do I doubt so much? And the answer I heard was, because doubt keeps you safe. It was a strange answer. I understood that to mean that doubt prevents me from becoming too arrogant or too sure of myself. In speaking later to others about that, they thought that maybe it meant that doubt stopped me from stepping out of the boat and trusting Jesus. Both answers make sense. Both interpretations make sense. So I said to him, if I must go for ordination, then you will need to be with me every step of the way. And the answer I heard was, I will never leave you or forsake you. After a little while, I again heard, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I remember being a bit disappointed. I remember thinking, surely God, who basically wrote the Bible, could have given me two scriptures, two different verses. So I asked him, why did you give me the same verse twice? And the answer I heard was, because you haven't learnt this one yet. The next morning, when Leslie woke up, I told her about the dream and explained that the situation had changed 180 degrees. I went to bed having decided not to follow the path to ordination and woke up knowing that I must. Not that I must be ordained, mind, but that I must simply follow the path. I must in obedience take each step as it comes. God would be with me at each of those steps, and then he would end the journey when he saw fit. Joseph went to bed having decided to divorce Mary. By the morning, he knew he must marry her. God can and does speak through dreams. Thirdly, God speaks through angels, his spiritual messengers. I know of someone in our congregation who is absolutely convinced they have encountered an angel. Fourthly, God speaks through Scripture. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. God primarily speaks through Scripture to us today, and he speaks most reliably through Scripture. Why? Because Scripture has been tested over thousands of years. The voices in our heads haven't. So anything we think we may be told by God needs to be confirmed as reliable by testing it against Scripture and by seeking the advice of wise and mature Christians. God told me has been used as the excuse for too many wrong things. Discernment is essential. So God speaks through history, through dreams and visions, through angels and through Scripture. But fifthly, he has primarily revealed himself in history through his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Importantly for us as post-Pentecost Christians, we have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit to be our guide and teacher. So God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. I think if we spoke more about these things, then we would find that they are not as uncommon as we suppose. God is not silent. God has spoken. And God still speaks if we will have ears to hear. So in our passage from Matthew this morning, we have encountered an angel, a message from God delivered in a dream, a fulfilled 700-year-old prophecy, and a virgin conception. Now, if this wasn't hard enough to believe, this passage is also strongly Trinitarian. God the Father reveals himself through God the Son, Jesus Emmanuel. And all of this is brought about through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are brought before us in this natural piece of writing. But the doctrine of the Trinity is perhaps the most unexplainable of Christian beliefs. It took the early church 300 years to work it out, and we have spent the following 700 years debating it. The fact is that the limitations of our human intellect and language can only scratch at the surface of the mystery of who God is. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. But such is the modern way of thinking that we demand rational explanations for everything. And if things cannot be explained, then we like to dismiss them as false. And there is much in the narrative of Jesus' birth that cannot be explained. But if we could explain them, there would be no room for faith. The less certain we can be, the more room for faith there is. At some point, we have to accept that we can never fully understand. 900 years ago, St. Anselm had exactly the same dilemma. He wrote, "I do not seek to understand so that I may believe. I believe so that I may understand." At some point, we have to stop trying to figure it all out and choose to believe and see what happens. And then the adventure really begins. It's a tragedy that all of these questions that arise in modern minds have robbed so many of the main significance of this marvelous passage. The significance is that the Father loves us so much, he sent his Son. The Son loves us so much, he stepped down from heaven to share our lives, our suffering, our temptations, and ultimately our deaths. He has come to rescue this broken world from all that defiles it. That is the gospel, the good news for all, if we would receive it. In the words of the carol, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let every heart prepare him room this Christmas and always." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. May it take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives for your kingdom and your glory. Amen.